in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're coming down to verse 32, reading to verse 35. I'm going to kind of finish up something we started a few weeks ago, and I'm not even sure I can finish it tonight. But we had preached a message titled The Redemption of the Body. We never did come to this text. And I want to title the message tonight, The Resurrected Body. And notice as we come here, in this chapter, the 58 verses is dealing not only with the resurrection of Christ, but it's dealing with the resurrection of the saints. From verse 1, especially verse 1 through verse 34. Verse 35 through 58 is a description of the resurrected body. Notice now from verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Heavenly Father, tonight we ask again for thy blessings, thy anointing upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. Lord, we ask for help again as we come to this particular passage. Lord, we pray thy will to be done this evening, for it's in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to consider 1 Corinthians 15, look at some of the verses in this chapter, and then I want to consider a few other passages on Jesus Christ's resurrected body. But first of all, I'm going to spend just a little time in this chapter. We know that with the agnostics, the atheists, Gnosticism, it's true today as well it was in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century. We find that even evolutionary teachings, many deny the physical resurrection of the body. Many deny today the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they also will deny the truths about the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15 is the clearest teaching on this doctrine of anywhere in the Scripture. And the verses that we have just read, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the importance of us believing the truth and accepting the truth. The bodily resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the Christian is a doctrine of Christianity and is taught by the Lord Jesus himself and his apostles. Now, notice I'm just going to make a little overview of this chapter, especially beginning in verse 35. And then we're going to read these. And I'm not going to go into great detail. I'm not even sure I can explain every verse that would be sufficient here in the passage, but I think we get the overall picture of the resurrected body. In verse 35 through 38, and we'll read here in just a moment, we see that the resurrected body is different from the body that's placed in the ground, and still yet it's very related. You can't disconnect them. Even though it's like a seed put in the ground and then a plant comes up, but it still has that relationship. We find as the seed is different from the plant, the resurrected body is different from the natural body, and still yet they're connected, they're related. That's important in this chapter. In verse 39 through verse 41, our resurrected body will differ one from another. In other words, we will recognize one another when we get to heaven. We'll not be exact the same relationship here. It'll be a perfect, pure, sinless relationship. But it would not make any sense at all for us to go to heaven and never have remembered anyone that we've had fellowship with in the body of Christ. And we know that Moses and Elijah were recognized by the apostles. in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I'll say more about that in a moment. In verse 42, and I'm just making these statements, we'll read this in just a moment. In verse 42, the resurrected body is incorruptible. In verse 43, the resurrected body is a glorious body. In verse 44 through 46, the resurrected body is a spiritual body. We're going to see these words as we read down through there. In other words, the life of the resurrected body is the spirit, not the blood that flows through the veins. We find that in verse 47 through 49, the resurrected body is a heavenly body. It can live anywhere. In verse 50 through 58, the resurrected body is an immortal body. In other words, it can never die. Nearly every time we come in this church and have prayer, someone has died. Avery called me Thursday evening and told me about a person that had died, and we prayed this morning for the family. So we see death on a weekly basis most of the time. Now, the things I've just said about 1 Corinthians, I could put it this way. In other words, we will not be disappointed with resurrection and our resurrected body. So if you get nothing else tonight, keep that in mind. If I cannot adequately explain some of these things, just remember, none of us will be disappointed. Now, come back with me to verse 35, and let me read probably most of these verses in this latter part of this chapter, and I want the time to be able to look at it, just a few things about our Lord Jesus Christ's body when he came from the grave. Now, in verse 35, there's two questions that the Apostle Paul answers for some in Corinth who denied the resurrection of the body. This doctrine, I don't know how many or who or what, but there were some. He said in verse 35, he says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" He spends the rest of this chapter answering that. These two questions here are this: how are the dead raised? What manner, in other words, what manner are they raised? And secondly, with what body do they come? In other words, what kind of body will they be raised? Is this the same body that goes in a tomb? You know, that kind of thing. And again, he uses the seed and the plant to illustrate this. He uses farming. The apostle uses farming, agriculture, as an example to show the resurrected body. The body that goes in the ground is like a seed put in the ground. The body that is raised is like the plant. It's different, and still yet it's the same. In other words, there's a relationship and connection with that. Now notice in verse 36, and I'm just going to read these and make some brief comments. But in verse 36, he said, "Thou fool, that which thou soweth is not quickened except it die." In other words, except it die, it is reorganized, not annihilated. When that seed goes in the ground and decomposes, it ceases to exist in its original form as a seed before it comes to life in its final form as a plant. But there's still the connection. You can't have one without the other. And so he says in verse 36, he said, "Thou fool, that which thou soweth is not quickened, that is made alive, except it die." The fool is the one who denies God, and in this case, denies the resurrection of the body. Now, he's talking about foolish beliefs here. He is not talking about, as in Matthew 5:22, where it says that when somebody would call their brother a fool out of anger, they're in danger of hellfire. Not talking about that. He's talking here about someone's beliefs. Psalms 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 23:7, He called the Pharisees and hypocrites fools. That wasn't out of anger and derogatory. In other words, a fool is someone who denies the Holy Scripture. Again, it's different than Matthew 5, like one of us would be angry and call our brother or sister a fool. So He said here, except it die. Our natural body must die in order to have this resurrected body. Now notice as we read on in verse 37, and again I'm just going to make some brief comments, and I can't answer everything here, but if you get the overall picture, you will be blessed in your soul. He says in verse 37, "And that which thou soweth," in other words, the natural body, the bodies that we're living in right now, "that which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be," in other words, the resurrected body, "but bare grain," in other words, the seed, the naked seed. "It may chance of wheat or of some other grain." But in verse 38, he said, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed to his own." Verse 37, the seed and the plant is showing the difference between the human body in this present state and the human body in the resurrected state. I guess I can put it that way. And he uses the seed for the human body that goes in the ground and dies, and he uses the plant or the tree or whatever for the resurrected body. As one writer said, he said, "God is able to make a mighty oak tree from a tiny acorn." And that's so true. They're related. You can't separate the relationship. And still yet, there's so much difference between that. So think about this. As wonderful as this body is in its creation and its design, think about the resurrected body one day. We see His power and wisdom in operation in verse 38. He says in verse 38, "But God giveth it a body," as we would see in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "as it hath pleased Him, and to what every seed His own body." So the seed planted continues its identity, but it is radically changed. There's similarities, and still it's different. In Genesis 1, verse 11 and 12, the herbs and the trees reproduce, the Bible says, after their kind. So God has given each seed a body of its own whose identity continues into the grown plant. And I can't figure all that out. I don't understand it all, but God says it's so. And so He makes a distinction between that seed that goes in the ground, that dies and decomposes, and what comes from it, and the plant. And He does the same thing with the body and the natural body and the resurrected body. Now notice with me as we come to verse 39. In verse 39, from verse 39 to 41, the resurrected bodies not only differ from our natural bodies, but will differ from one another. In resurrection, we will know one another. Not in any sinful way. It'll be a pure way, but we will know one another. Verse 39, he says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." All flesh is not the same. There is a variety of earthly bodies that God has made. And this destroys the whole concept of evolution. The phrase in the Bible, "after their kind," we've preached on it, we've wrote on it, destroys all the teachings of evolution. Every plant, every animal, every human is unique in itself, and each is completely identified with its own kind. There's not the crossing of the kind. There's variety in each kind. Look at us. There's variety. Look at the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. But they don't cross. Then he says in verse 40, he said, "There are also celestial bodies," that is heavenly, "and bodies terrestrial," that is earthly. And he says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And this is also true in resurrection. Here's another example or analogy that he is using. Heavenly bodies differ in glory. Would we not agree with that? Just take the sun, moon, and stars. They differ in glory. And the same will be true in resurrection. As there's a difference in earthly bodies in verse 39 and in verse 40, there's a difference in heavenly and earthly bodies here. And so the same will be true. There'll be differences in glory in the resurrection. Now notice in verse 41, he said, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. In other words, the comparisons of glory here. This implies that the resurrected bodies will differ one from another in glory. And there's some verses I could carry you to. It'd be mostly speculation, so I'm going to stay away from them. One's in Matthew 25. But the point here in this passage, each star is different in magnitude, brightness, and glory. And even modern science has proven that the stars to be different in their glory, and in resurrection it's going to be the same. There'll be different degrees of glory. They'll be similar to the body of Jesus Christ, but there'll be still be that difference between each one in resurrection. Now notice, as we come to verse 42. In verse 42, we find here that the resurrected body is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. No more death. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That's pretty plain, isn't it? We don't have to worry about the interpretation of that. Now notice in verse 43, the resurrected body is a glorified body. He says in verse 43, he said, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. So that's something to think about. The one is placed in the ground in dishonor, it is raised in honors, raised in power. Then he said in verse 44, it's not only an incorruptible body, a glorified body, that's enough to say hallelujah right there. But we find in verse 44 through 46, it is a spiritual body. A spiritual body. Now, this doesn't mean that it's not physical or material. Let's read these. Notice in verse 44 through 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Again, he's comparing Adam and Christ and our resurrection and so forth. He said in verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now, he mentions that this body is spiritual. But notice in verse 49, he says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear image of the heavenly. So back in verse 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And then, verse 44 again, it is sown a natural body, that is an earthy body, a physical body. And it is raised a spiritual body. This is still a physical body, a material body. And he said, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. It is a spiritual body. It is not limited to time and space. As the Lord Jesus, with the disciples, we may read this later, had the door shut and he just appeared. So it's not limited time and space. It does not depend on the natural functions of the mortal body. We have to eat and sleep and rest and exercise and other things in order to function with the body that we live in now. The spiritual body, the resurrected body, will be flesh and bone, but not necessarily flesh and blood. It will be energized by the Spirit. The life will be by the Spirit. It will be a material body. How do we know this? Because of Christ. I'm going to give you some examples in a moment. So it'll be a material body, a physical body, but it's a spiritual body, that it is powered by the Spirit and fit for the new heaven and the new earth. Our bodies can't go to heaven. Our bodies can't even go into outer space without the equipment and carrying the oxygen and everything else with you. But this body will be able to live anywhere at any time and will not die. So it's incorruptible, glorified, and spiritual. Now notice as we move on, notice with me in verse 40, let's go down to verse 50. Notice with me in verse 50. Actually, verse 47 through 49, the resurrected body is heavenly. We'll make that statement as well. We've made other statements. It is a heavenly body. Verse 50 through verse 56, the resurrected body is an immortal body. We've already said that once or twice. It cannot die. So let's read these. Beginning in verse 50, he said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption." Now notice what he's going to describe here. We may not can explain everything here, but we see the big picture, the overall picture. He says in these verses, beginning in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal," that is this body we live in, "must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then," and not before, "but then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That's taken out of the book of Isaiah in chapter 25 and verse 8. Verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Now notice verse 57 and verse 58. In other words, we see in these passages, praise the Lord, keep serving, because He has everything under control. We're in His hands. And as we live through this life, as we talked about this morning, being a servant, and when we die, we will be within His care and one day resurrected. Verse 57 and verse 58. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," now in view of 57 chapters, Christ, it's a fact that He will be raised from the dead, and all the saints will be raised from the dead. Christ is the first fruits, back in verse 23, and we are the harvest one day at His coming, He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." A wonderful passage. A good passage to put to memory if you got the mind to do it with. Now go with me to verse 1 through 8. Let's talk just for a few moments about Jesus' resurrected body. And we do know that we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. So some of the things that are going to be said about Him can be said about us. Now He appeared about 12 times after He was raised from the dead. And He was raised in glory, as we've already seen. And He forever bears the marks of the cross. That's how we know He came out of the grave with His body. It's one way that we know. Now I'm going to give you three thoughts here, and then we'll bring this to a close. First of all, He was raised in a physical body. Notice as we begin reading in verse 1. In other words, He came out of the grave with the same body that He was, that He's buried. It was not something different. It was raised in glory, but not something different. Notice it says here, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Notice he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Okay? We're talking about a physical body. And not only that, he was recognizable by others. We read on, it says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain of this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So he was raised in a physical, material body, glorified body, and especially as he ascended back into heaven. Now, in John 20, you can write these down. We're going to turn to a few other verses. But in John 20, verses 25 and 27, we find that he was raised with the nail prints in his hands and feet and the wound in his side. He came out of the tomb with the body he went in. Many, over the centuries, have tried to deny the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, they would deny a literal physical resurrection of the saints of God. Not only that, he ate food many times with his disciples. And in Luke chapter 24, if you're taking notes, verse 23 through 43, his disciples, when they saw him, they thought they had seen a spirit. They thought they had seen a spirit, and he said, "Handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone." And then he ate a broiled fish and a honeycomb. So he literally came out of the tomb with a body. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38 through 43, Peter said that after the resurrection that he ate and drank with them, and in verse 42 of that chapter, he sent them and commanded them to go and preach what they heard and what they saw. So what are we saying? We're saying that he was raised in a physical body. You and I will be raised one day in a physical body. It will be a spiritual body. It'll be an incorruptible body, a glorified body, a heavenly body, but it will be a physical body. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, and notice here. You can turn loose of 1 Corinthians. Matthew chapter 28, it was a physical body that he was raised with. And again, that's common knowledge to you and I, right? But there are those who have denied that. And the atheists, agnostics, and Gnosticism, and different ones over the years have denied some of these truths. Notice in Matthew, first of all, I want to come to Matthew 28, just notice verse 9. In verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by" what? "The feet." It's not a spirit. "Held him by the feet and worshiped him." Now I want to back up and show you who this is from verse 5 as we come to our second point. First point is that he was raised in a physical body, in a physical, literal body, the body that he was buried with. The second thing I want to point out to you, and by the way, there was an empty tomb as we begin reading from verse 1. There was an empty tomb. He's not there. He is risen. But then second thing I want you to notice that he was easily recognized after the resurrection. This is why one of the reasons, not the only, but one of the reasons I believe that we will know one another in heaven, a pure knowledge and understanding of one another, will live eternity through eternity with one another. What would it be if you got there and knew nothing about the relationships we've had on this earth? I mean, think about that. I've had many people tell me the years we will not know. I said, well, we will not be robots. We're not going to be robots. I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. Because when you read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through the end of the chapter, some of them were worried about the Lord's coming and some of the saints had already died. And the Apostle Paul explains to them, he said, hey, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. In other words, he was giving them comfort that those saints are taken care of and we will be reunited. He's saying you will be reunited with them one day. So, notice as we come here and back up now to verse 5. And by the way, in verse 17, we find the disciples, the 11 disciples, worshiping the Lord. But notice from verse 5, and I'm just trying to decide how far to go. In 1 Corinthians, 500 plus people saw the Lord. They recognized him. They knew he was the Lord. If not, how would you know he was truly raised from the dead? In Luke chapter 24, verse 29 and 30, I think we'll turn to this in a little bit. But there were two men that didn't recognize him first because the Lord had did that. And then he opened their eyes and they recognized. But notice in verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did wrong to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. These were the women that were at the tomb. So there's several that held his feet and worshiped him. So we see that he is not only raised physically from the dead, but we find here they easily recognized him as the same person that went into the tomb. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. In the book of Matthew, and notice with me in chapter 8. This is a story in Matthew chapter 8, beginning along about verse 5 down through verse 13. Where the centurion wanted a relative to be healed, and he said he was not even worthy of the Lord to do so, the Lord coming even into his house. That would begin in verse 5. He's a centurion, he's a Gentile, he's a soldier. But he had great faith. The Lord said in verse 10, the latter part, he said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now notice the next verse in verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We will retain our identity. We will know one another by our appearance. All that would be perfect. Your imperfections now, don't worry about them. The Lord will take care of all of that. When in the kingdom of God, Abraham will still be Abraham. Isaac will still be Isaac, and Jacob will still be Jacob. In other words, we will know them. Now, we've never met them, but we will know that they're Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there'll be those that'll sit down with him in the kingdom of heaven. Again, Moses and Elijah, Matthew 17 and verse 3, they appeared with the Lord in the transfiguration, and they're recognized as Moses and Elijah. In Matthew 22, verse 23 through 29, the Bible tells us that in heaven, there will be no marriage. Now, those things will be different, they'll be perfect, but we will still retain our identity. I believe we'll know the person we were married to and our children and those we went to church with. I believe we'll know all of that, but it will not be in any way in a sinful way. It'll be in total perfection and purity. And trust me, we can't figure this out, but God has got it figured out. And we will have, as we're having fellowship here tonight, and as good as it is in our imperfection in heaven, it will be wonderful. You can have fellowship with your spouse. You will not be married. We will not have that type of relationship. But we will have friendships and relationships in heaven. I believe that. And we will be able to recognize one another. Now, the third and last thing, turn with me to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, the third thing is that he... Let me see how I want to put this. Let's turn to John. First of all, John chapter 20. The Lord, in his resurrected body, was without previous limitations. And so will we be. Now, I realize the Lord walked upon water by the Spirit of God, and so did Peter. But there was limitations. He was limited in the sense that he chose that. He took upon human flesh, he ate, he drank. Now, I believe that we can eat and drink in the kingdom. I believe that we would see that, but it's not as we have to do that today in order to stay alive. Now, notice as we come here in John chapter 20, notice with me in verse 19 and in verse 20, it says here, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The same thing happened with Thomas. He was up there, verse 24 through 26. And so he had to see the Lord and touch the wounds in his body in order for him to believe. And the point here is that there were physical limitations in the flesh. And we have physical limitations, but in resurrection, those will not be there. The Lord was... The doors were shut and so forth, and he just appeared among them. And I'm not going to try to explain that. I'm not going to try to say he could walk through walls and whatever. I don't know. But I just know that he could just appear with them. I believe we will have a very similar body when we are raised from the dead. And to give you an example of this, I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. And we'll read about three passages and close. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, I think we read this in preaching on the redemption of the body. Philippians chapter 3. And by the way, the transfiguration in Matthew 17 was just a preview of Christ's glorification. And in Revelation 1 verses 13 through 18, we see Christ in his glorified state. Verse 16 says, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. His face was as the countenance, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Notice now in Philippians chapter 3. So our vile body will be changed into a glorious body. We shall be like him one day. Now again, you can think about that and you can contemplate on that. We'll never know all the details, but we have the promises. That's the major thing. We have the promises. glorified body, incorruptible body, a heavenly body, a body that can never die again, a body that is spiritual, is completely motivated and empowered. I don't know why I can use that word, but powered by the Spirit of God. So, total perfection at that time. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. One more time, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to give you a few other verses. Romans 8 and verse 29. We shall be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30, it calls that glorification. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This transformation has begun at conversion. It will be completed in resurrection. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18 basically says that the speaks of the eternal weight of glory that is compared to our light afflictions for a moment. It's called the eternal weight of glory. So let me close here in 1 John in chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. And by the way, one other passage, Daniel 12, 3, the wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. So we have the promise, and we can think about this and meditate upon it and contemplate it. And some things we have clear passages on. There's some things we will not know until we meet the Lord one day. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, that is, in the resurrection. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now notice verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The ones that God has saved and put His Spirit within them, gave them this hope of resurrection and redemption, that Spirit, that new birth, strives and desires and hungers for this to take place. Let us stand. Father, we thank Thee this evening again for the privilege to be able to come together and, Lord, and sing the songs of Zion, to look into Your Word. And Lord, we just pray Your blessings upon the remainder of the service today. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.